Creek and Flow going on today, but for the rest of us, let's dig into God's Word here. And first of all, again, happy Father's Day. And we're in Acts chapter 8 this morning, Acts chapter 8. Can you think of a time when it just seemed like your dad was there at the right time? Can you think of a time when it just seemed like dad was there at the perfect time? I mean, you were in need, or you know, maybe it was a conversation, maybe it was something that happened and he kind of rescued you. Well, one of the times that came to my memory this week as I was thinking about this was there was a time when I grew up in Cincinnati, Ohio, and I was on a boat, a little ski boat on the Ohio River. And it was getting near nighttime, and the boat broke down. Completely broke down. And we were able to get ashore. This is before the day of cell phones. And we were able to get to a phone, and I was able to call my dad. And dad, who probably had a long day at work, came to the rescue. Got the boat fixed, got us back home, and dad was there. Can you think of times when it seemed like dad was there for you? Or if not dad, when it maybe a time for you that God brought someone into your life at the perfect time. Perhaps vice versa. Maybe there was a time when someone needed you and you were that person that was there at the right time in the right place to help someone in need. God brings people together. And sometimes it's dad, sometimes it's mom, sometimes it's a friendship, sometimes it's someone we don't know. Or sometimes, as we're going to see this morning, God brings people together for an even greater purpose than just a practical need being met or a simple encouraging conversation. This morning, we're going to take a look what God does with one of his followers, someone we talked about last week, a guy named Philip. And we're going to see his encounter with an Ethiopian eunuch. Before we do, please join me in prayer. Father, thank you that you've put this passage in your word to teach us some very important things about how you bring people together and much more. And I pray that our hearts and our ears, our minds would be open and our eyes to see what you want to show us this morning. Use this, Lord, to further transform our lives by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. And use us to be involved in transforming other people's lives by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. We're going to pick up in Acts chapter 8, verses 26, and read through the end of the chapter, verse 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's begin with a bit of review. Who is Philip? Who was Philip? Well, we saw in Acts chapter 6:3, as there was a need for the caring of widows for the distribution of food, that the apostles were in great demand, and some of the widows were unfortunately being overlooked in their needs for the distribution of food. And so what they felt led to do was to have seven men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who would meet this ministry need. Now, obviously, these guys did not only just act as food servers. We've talked about that. They were much more than waiters. We saw Stephen go out doing the same kinds of things apostles do, preaching the gospel and boldly proclaiming Jesus, and he's martyred. And last week we saw Philip, also one of these seven men who had been selected from Acts 6, also out and about doing ministry. He is even doing signs and wonders, we're told. He's not an apostle, but he's doing signs and wonders, and he's preaching the gospel in Samaria. Well, after he preaches in Samaria, he's proclaiming Christ. Several Samaritans believe and are baptized. And by the way, just prior to this, there was a great persecution that broke out after Stephen's martyrdom that sort of led to the scattering of many followers of Jesus to various regions, which is one of the reasons Philip ended up in Samaria. And so the gospel, the word, the logos, is going forth from Jerusalem into Samaria. And it's going to the ends of the earth as his followers, the followers of Jesus, are taking his message. And so Philip is one of these followers of Christ who's carrying the message of Jesus to other parts and places. And we saw as well last week that Peter and John are sent down to Samaria as what we just said was sort of a confirmation of the true conversion of these followers. And God sovereignly chose to withhold the sending of the Holy Spirit to permanently indwell the hearts of these believers until there was this apostolic confirmation from Peter and John. We also saw that Simon the magician is rebuked because his heart is not right, and he's seeking to sort of buy the Holy Spirit for his own selfish purposes. But what we've seen is that God has used Philip in a very powerful and significant way. And now we're going to see that God is going to use Philip in another very powerful and significant way. Let's examine our passage this morning under four key events. Four key events for our passage this morning. The first one is, number one, God purposefully directs Philip's path. God purposefully directs Philip's path. Verse 26, the angel of the Lord speaks to Philip. Rise, go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. We're told this is a desert place. We can relate to that. We know what that's like. And God is saying, go on out on this road. By the way, it's a desert place. Not something you just like take a Sunday afternoon stroll necessarily or a little vacay. No, God is sending him on this road in a desert place. God initiates this. God is the one prompting this. And Philip is responding to the leading of God through the angel. So he goes. Notice he's not given any specific instructions. He's not told why. God has a way of doing this, doesn't he, sometimes? You remember Abraham? Get up and go to the land I will show you. I mean, he tells him a little more, you know, I'll make you a father of many nations. That's kind of important. But God sometimes leads us to do things without filling in all the details. He doesn't always give you a handbook of here's why I'm going to do this, 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 and then this. And then you can expect this and this, this, this. Sometimes he says, put one foot forward. And then he says, then put another foot forward. And I'll show you what's next. But there needs to be a response of faith that we must have. And Philip does that. Keep in mind, we saw in Acts 6, he is a man of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And his wisdom comes from God. He responds to the prompting, the leading of God. That is faith and trust in the God that he loves. You know, I think sometimes what we do when we sense God's leading, and we sort of play the 20 questions game. Have you ever done this with God? I'm pretty good at this. You know, it's like you sense God could be leading you, but you're like, well, God, if it's really you, would you give me a confirmation? Would you have five people come up and tell me exactly what you just told me? You know, give me confirmation. You know, and look, God is gracious sometimes to give us confirmation. It's not necessarily always wrong to ask for some confirmation, but sometimes I think we have a lack of faith. We want everything spelled out for us. We want to feel in control. We want to feel like we know what's next, or we are in, you know, the one, you know, making the right decision. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to make the right decision, but there's a place, not necessarily reckless foolishness here, I'm not talking about that, but a response of faith when you know God is leading you to go ahead, put the throttle forward, and go full speed ahead. Rather than the 20 questions, as if we need to understand every little detail. Where is faith in that? Hebrews tells us that without faith it is impossible to please Him. And there's a number of times in our life when God's made things very clear. And the problem is not God, it's us. We need to respond in faith without necessarily having it all figured out. Philip doesn't do this. He doesn't ask God 20 questions. He doesn't demand that God explain Himself. He simply goes, not knowing even why at this point. He doesn't say no, he just says go. And he does respond. Enter the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 27. We're told a little bit about him. He's a court official of Candace. Candace is the queen of the Ethiopians. He was in charge of all her treasure. Some of you might ask, what's a eunuch? It's not so pleasant. It's a male who has been castrated. And though that sounds terrible, it is. It was an extreme safety measure that was common in that day and age, particularly in the royal court. When someone was around someone, a princess or a queen, they didn't want there to be any risk of any type of inappropriate sexual activity happening. So the attendants to the princess or the queen or people within the royal court were sometimes eunuchs. And this is one typical eunuch serving the queen. They sometimes served princesses. Sometimes they served even the mistresses of the kings. So, for example, in the story with Esther, right, there were eunuchs that were attendant to the king, who even were involved in interacting with Esther. Now, research indicates that sometimes eunuchs would serve as treasurers. They would help to take care of some of the finances and the resources of the king or the queen or the kingdom. And that seems to be the case here. We're specifically told that he's in charge of all of her treasure. It's a pretty important job. So this is a significant eunuch in terms of his leadership role, his important the matters and responsibilities with which he's entrusted. And what we know is that he serves the queen of Ethiopia. He's in charge of all her treasures. And we know that he's come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, this is very important because that tells us that this eunuch is what is called a God-fearer. A God-fearer was someone who was not a full Jew, but someone who was regarded Israel's God. There was a degree of fearing the God of Israel, of worshiping the God of Israel, though not necessarily becoming a full-fledged Jew. He's someone who has been exposed to Judaism, who worships the God of Israel. But as a eunuch, there were significant limitations on his full rights within Judaism. For example, eunuchs, as Deuteronomy 23 verse 1 indicates, were forbidden access to parts of the temple. And they could not even go into the court of the Gentiles. So similar to how the Samaritans were treated, and we talked about the Samaritans last week, eunuchs were viewed by practicing Jews as outcasts. They were sort of looked down upon, folks. They were shunned. They weren't given the full access and privileges of a Jewish follower, a believer, a follower of Yahweh. This eunuch is returning to Ethiopia, where he's from, which is southwest of Jerusalem. Ethiopia is in East Africa, just to the north of Kenya. And while he's traveling in his chariot, he's reading the prophet Isaiah. Scholar Dale Bach notes that reading Isaiah tells us even more that he is most likely an adherent to Judaism. He's a God-fearer. And as he's reading Isaiah, he's probably reading it aloud. That when they would read the scriptures, they would often read them out loud. By the way, it's a fun thing to do. The next time you're reading the Bible, try reading it out loud. It's kind of cool. It helps you recall it, it helps you remember it, it helps you meditate on it. And he's contemplating the scripture from Isaiah 53. He's reading this out loud. It was an ancient custom to read things out loud to help serve memory. And God continues to purposely direct Philip's path. Look at verse 29. It says that the Spirit now speaks to Philip. First it was the angel of the Lord, now it's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit speaks to Philip. It's God Himself, the Holy Spirit. He's purposely directing Philip's path. So God, the Holy Spirit, speaks, and Philip listens. God says this, go up and join this chariot. Remember, his first thing to do was just to follow the first step. God didn't tell him what he was going to go on this road to the south for. He took the next step. Now God's giving him that next step. Go up and join this chariot. Once again, not a lot of details yet. Just one step at a time. I want you to do this next, God says. Philip doesn't know what for. He doesn't know why. But he also doesn't ask questions. He doesn't throw out a demand for confirmation. He goes in trust and faith. He hears and he responds. And that leads us to our second key event. Philip intentionally encounters and interacts with the eunuch. Second event, Philip intentionally encounters and interacts with the eunuch. Pick up with me in verse 30. Listen how verse 30 describes it. I love this. He ran. He runs up to the eunuch. I mean, if we would just have a sense of urgency like that with God. I mean, if God would prompt me to do something and I did like, well, let me see, you know, maybe if I have time this week. No, there's a sense of urgency here. He runs up to the chariot. Now, I guess you can make a case, well, if it's a chariot, maybe it was kind of moving a little faster than him. He wanted to catch up, make sure it didn't get away. Yeah, okay, but I think there's a sense of urgency here too. Because if he's carrying, you know, supplies and things, I'm not thinking this chariot is like flying down the road. Keep in mind, it's in the desert. You know, it's probably sand. It's probably not moving real fast. So he's running to join this chariot. And as he approaches, he does so with an intentionality and an intended purpose. And again, he doesn't know what God has in store. But if you're Philip and you've already been used by God, you've already been doing signs and wonders in Samaria, you probably have a sense of understanding and recognizing the voice of God when you hear it. You understand the Spirit's prompting. You know, guys, look, right? Somebody calls you, and there's times where you don't see the caller ID, and you just answer, and you go, hello? And if it's somebody you know, a family member, you know the voice, right? They don't need to say, hey, this is Dad. Or if you call your dad today, you don't want to say, this is your daughter or your son. You just say hi. And they know your voice. Philip knew the voice of God. And so he's intentional. He knows God must have something in store here if he's telling me to join this chariot. He is a man on a mission. As Philip arrives, he hears him reading Isaiah because the guy's reading it, the eunuch's reading it out loud. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, have you ever, it would be like this. It would be like, okay, you're on a plane ride, and you're sitting next to someone you don't know at all. There's a person on your right, person on your left. And for some reason, you're getting a strong sense like, this person on my right, I think God wants me to strike up a conversation. Just ask him where you're going, where you're traveling to. And maybe we'll see where it goes. Let's see where this conversation goes. Maybe I can be a light. Maybe I can be a witness to this person. Maybe I can talk to this person about Jesus if the person's open. It's like you're feeling this like prompting. And the person pulls out a Bible. You would just start chuckling. You would just be like, oh, wow, you're reading the Bible? Now, maybe they're reading the Bible because they're already a Christian. And God just wants you to encourage the person or that person to encourage you. But maybe somebody just gave them that Bible. You know, and maybe as they start to read that Bible, you ask a few questions, you come to find out, yeah, you know what, I just lost a family member and the pastor that did the funeral gave me this Bible. But they told me to start at John, but I don't understand. What is the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Can you help me? You'd be like, yeah, and you're feeling the prompting to talk to this person before they do that. It would be like that, because as he's reading Isaiah, he hears it, and he simply asks a question. By the way, that's a great idea. You want to start a conversation? Just start with a question. Start with a question. What are you reading? Do you understand it? What a great question. It gets straight to the point of why God undoubtedly sent him to the eunuch. He basically says in modern day vernacular, do you get that? Can I help? Listen to the eunuch's response. How can I unless someone guides me? Translation. Can you help me, please? Could it have been any more perfect in terms of God bringing the two together? I call these kinds of things divine appointments. Have you ever had a divine appointment? You know, it's one of those times when, you know, you really felt God was sending you to someone, and then you see that God was sending that person to you. I've had lots of them. I would not be here today as a follower of Jesus if God had not done that with me. I was sitting in my dorm room as an 18-year-old, very lost, confused freshman at Purdue University, and a phone call came from a guy saying, I'm a campus minister. I'm taking surveys in your dorm. Can I come and ask you a few questions for 5 minutes? Sure. He shows up in my dorm, and he shares with me about Jesus, and I get saved. And then he disciples me over the next 3 or 4 years. There's no mistakes. I was in the right place at the right time, and I was even in my dorm room that day. I lived in a dorm room with like 2,000 students. It was a big dorm. I was on a campus of 37,000 people. Of all the, by the way, there were like 8 campus ministers on the whole campus, and I got one. God had this day in mind when he did that. He said, you're going to preach in Las Vegas, so I'm going to send a campus minister to you. No, he didn't tell me that day. No, but he knew. You know? God does this. He's done this with you. You're here because of some, it's different than me, but it's somehow, some way. And maybe that is you were born into a solid Christian family and raised in a healthy Christian environment, and you're still following Christ. Because like Donnie and Nicole's kids, you're raised in the wonderful nurturing care of the church with committed Christian parents who are going to bring you up. That's just as powerful and sometimes a better testimony even. But it's all good, and it's all part of God's purpose and his plan. And God is bringing the two of them together. And this guy, he's reading Isaiah. Where in Isaiah? It's clearly Isaiah 53. Now, no, Isaiah is a big book. Yeah, 66 chapters in all. And it just so happens, of all the places he could be reading Isaiah, he's reading Isaiah 53, which, by the way, is probably the most prominent chapter in all of Isaiah, and arguably in the entire Old Testament, that so directly and specifically points to Christ, namely his death and resurrection. And what follows in Acts 8:32 and 33 is a reference to Isaiah 53 verses 7 and 8. But here's the thing. When the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, likely it'll quote like one or two verses. But usually what it's doing, that's like a spotlight back on the broader context. So it's a spotlight not just back to Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, but to all of Isaiah 53 and even all of the book of Isaiah. That's a big deal. And as we'll see in the book of Acts, there are tons of connections and references to Isaiah. But Isaiah 53 is ultimately about Jesus. And what is fitting is the question that he asks after reading Isaiah. Who is this passage referring to, basically? Is he talking about himself or someone else? The eunuch is interested in the who. Who's this talking about? Listen to his question, verse 34. About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or someone else? He's asking who. Who's this talking about? Again, the door is wide open. I mean, Philip has got to be like, I haven't even done anything. I just went like this, and then I went for a little jog. And God is just like, you know, opening this door, basically inviting me to lead this guy to Christ. I mean, it's almost easy. So Philip preaches Jesus to the eunuch and he's baptized. That's our third event. Philip preaches Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch and he's baptized. So Philip opens his mouth, verse 35. He's proclaiming, he's sharing about Jesus with him. And he starts from Isaiah 53, which is a perfect place because that's where the guy's reading. And from Isaiah, he talks about how Jesus died on a cross for sins and rose again from the dead. He shares the gospel from Isaiah 53. This is one-on-one preaching. This is a one-on-one divine appointment. And you know, maybe you're sitting here today and you go, gosh, you know, that evangelism stuff, man, I'm glad you're a pastor, Kevin, so you can do that. I'm praying for you, buddy. Go get them. It's a sin city out there. You know, a lot of work to be done. Go get them, pastor. Elders, go get them. Praying for you. David and Todd, Candace and Thailand, praying for you. Go get them, guys. I'm just going to clock in on Monday and clock out on Friday. And yeah, that's for everybody else. Let me explain. God is not necessarily going to use every person in this same kind of way as Philip. But he can. And God is not limited to using someone who's called to ministry like Philip or like myself. God is able, through the Holy Spirit, to give you the ability to do this. When Jesus says in Acts 1:8 before he ascends to heaven that you will be my witnesses, the you is plural. And yes, he's talking to his followers then, but he's also talking to you and me today. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the end of the earth. God is talking to you. That power of the Holy Spirit is present in you if you know Christ. And God can open a door for you to do this today or tomorrow. Some of you might call your dad today. And maybe your dad doesn't know the Lord. And maybe God's going to give you an opportunity. Some of you are going to be at work this week and you're going to sense a prompting from the Holy Spirit during lunch break to talk to a coworker. Some of you are going to be at activities with your kids this week. Maybe you're playing with the kids at the pool. You take them to the rec center and they're splashing around at the pool and you meet another mom with a couple little girls like yours. Or you're in a class at the rec center and you meet another mom or a dad and you're talking. Come to find out you live in the same neighborhood. You know, I mean, look, this stuff can happen this week. You know, I tend to think that God's doing it all the time. I think a lot of times we just don't see it. You know, we miss it. We're busy, 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 busy. We're doing our cell phone, walking around. You know, we're sitting on the park bench and we're just doing our cell phone. And look, I'm not against cell phones. But maybe we should put it down for a moment and listen for the prompting of the Spirit. And if you know His voice, He might say, that person over there, just go say hi. Just walk over and say hi. Ask a question. See where it goes. What's so fun is when you just take one step sometime, you'll start to see, oh boy, there's like three or four doors that just opened. But you would never know if you don't take that first step. Sometimes it is taking the initiative to say, hey, do you want to go to lunch? Sometimes it is taking that initiative. Do you want to go to coffee? But take that first step and see what God does. So he preaches the good news from Isaiah 53. And the eunuch certainly gets what Philip shares. He didn't understand it at first until God sends Philip, and now he gets it. He understands it. God sent someone to explain it to him, and now he gets it. And what's clear in this passage is that he becomes a believer. This eunuch becomes a follower of Jesus. He responds to the good news of the gospel about Jesus. He receives Christ. How do we know? Because he practically begs Philip to baptize him. Now, baptism itself is not something that saves you. It's an outward sign of an inward spiritual reality. It is a real response. It's a demonstration of the real faith that God's given. And so he wants to get baptized. Now, typically in the New Testament, baptism is associated and connected almost immediately upon conversion. It's often what they did. And the same is what's happening here. And so he tells Philip, verse 30, 36, look, there's water. And by the way, it's a desert place, so that's a big deal. Again, God is working here because the fact that you would just find water as you're traveling out in the desert is a big deal. But they do. And Philip confirms that this man, this eunuch, has a real response of faith because Philip actually baptizes him. Goes down in the water and they come out of the water. Now, the hand of God is all over this encounter. God prepares Philip. God prepares the eunuch. There's a spiritual hunger that God's created in this eunuch. There's a curiosity. He's even reading the scriptures. But the Spirit is not done with Philip. Yes, the Ethiopian eunuch is converted, but the Spirit's not done with Philip. Look what happens next. Philip is transported. Love this. Harold and I, one of our elders, were talking about this out in the lobby because Harold's teaching our Flow kids, our junior and senior high, this same passage right now. They're talking about that in that room. And Harold's like, is that like God really like? And I'm like, yep, I think so. I mean, this is way better than Star Trek. And it's long before Star Trek. I mean, before Scotty came on and said, yeah, Captain, I'm trying. Yeah. Beams him up. I mean, Philip is transported by the Holy Spirit. It just seems to be the case to me. The Spirit carries him away, it says, verse 39. The Spirit has spoken Philip to go to the chariot, and now the Spirit takes a step further. This time he literally carries him. The eunuch doesn't even see Philip snatched away. He doesn't see him. He's just, and all of a sudden, can you imagine you're Philip? All of a sudden you just show up in Azotus. It's like, oh, where am I? And he's just there. And look what he's doing. God has sent him there again for an express purpose. He's there to go to Azotus to preach the gospel. And he's not just there, but he's to do so from there and in all the towns until he came to Caesarea, where as far as we know, he seems to have settled there. Paul will visit later. We will know that Paul will actually visit there, and he will specifically stay with Philip and, check this out, with his prophetically gifted daughters. Acts 21 is going to tell us. Acts 21, verses 8 and 9. Paul is going to pass through. He's going to visit Philip, who has prophetically gifted daughters. God's directed Philip in his ministry to all the places that he sent him for the purpose of being a witness. And he's preaching the good news about Christ. Christ who died and rose again. But before we leave this text this morning, let's talk more about the purpose God has for us. What does God want us to take from this? I hope there's already plenty of things that you're taking. I mean, I've talked about taking steps of faith. I've talked about asking questions, talked about responding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, recognizing the voice of God and responding to that. I've talked about God orchestrating the bringing of people together for an express purpose of ministry. I've talked about the Spirit's empowerment for you. But let's talk about three other takeaways, and some of these overlap with what I've said. But number one, God has a sovereign plan to reach his people. It's important that we take that as an application, and here's why that's so important. That gives us great confidence. If we know that God has a purpose and plan, that gives us great confidence when God says go. That has got to give David and Tak and Candace great confidence to go all the way to the other side of the world to do ministry. But you don't have to do that. That's great if God leads you to do that. That should give you great confidence in the workplace tomorrow or at the rec center or whatever you're about doing this week or the phone call to dad today. God has a sovereign plan to reach his people. And God reaches all kinds of people. We've seen that so far in Acts. He's been reaching many Jewish people. Yes, there were some 3,000 that were added to Peter's sermon in Acts 2. The number grew to 5,000 by the time we're in Acts 5. Philip's now in Samaria preaching the gospel. And then he goes to the Ethiopian eunuch, and then he goes to Azotus. All kinds of people are coming to Christ. Not just Jews, but people who aren't Jews as well. He's bringing salvation to them and including them among the people of God. But God's plan of salvation here is not just ethnically based or ethnically driven. It's also a message that is given to people who are outcast. Let me explain. Remember what I said about a eunuch? They weren't allowed into parts of the temple. Samaritans were considered like half-breeds. They weren't treated well too, and we saw God bringing them into the people of God. They were outcast to a degree too. But eunuchs, even more so than Samaritans, were outcast. But God is gathering them to himself. What's interesting is early in this passage, it does mention that he's an Ethiopian eunuch. But then it starts to drop the Ethiopian altogether, and it just refers to him as a eunuch. And what Dr. David Powell says is that what seems to be more of the issue here is not his Ethiopian ethnicity as much as it is the fact that he's a eunuch. And he makes an interesting connection from Isaiah. Look what God prophesies in Isaiah 56. Remember I told you when Isaiah 50, when a couple of verses are quoted, it's usually the broader context of the Old Testament? A few chapters away in Isaiah 56, look what God prophesies through Isaiah. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Put differently, God's saying, eunuchs, come on in. You're with me. You're my sons and daughters too. This is powerful stuff, folks. The rejected, the outcast, God's saying, come on in. You're a part of my family. Eunuchs were outcast, and God is gathering them. Number two, a second takeaway, in addition to God having a sovereign plan to reach people, is to consider our hearts, our eyes, and our ears open to God's guidance. I've already said much about this. But it's important for us to take away from this truth. Philip was clearly a man of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit. He was in love with God. He was walking with the Lord. But he responded in faith. He recognized the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the voice of God, and he responded. Do we? Or are we so self-absorbed, self-focused, busy, that we're not waiting on the Lord, that we're not listening, that we're not open to God's promptings? Let me give you a few questions that I think we should appropriately be asking. We should ask these of God. We should ask these of ourselves. And I want to apply this to our everyday encounters with people. One question we can ask is, what purpose does God have in store for my encounter with this person? What purpose might God have in store for my encounter with this person? That could be someone you already know very well, or someone you are just meeting. What purpose does God have in store for my encounter with this person? Another question. What might God be doing in this person's life? It's a great question to ask. What might God be doing in this person's life? And the only way you really know is if you start to dialogue and ask questions. You're going to need to listen. Three, what has God been doing in my life? Because what God may be doing in your life might be exactly what that person needs. Check this out. 2 Corinthians says that when we go through suffering, chapter 1, when we go through trials and suffering, it tells us that God comforts us. And anybody in this room who's gone through trials or suffering or difficulties, you've probably felt some measure of God's grace and comfort in His hand in the midst of that. But here's what that passage also says. It says God does that so that we can comfort others with the same comfort we've received. And so if you're asking, what is God doing in my life? And you have a sense of what God's been teaching you, what He's been helping you with, what He's been doing in your life. And as you listen and interact with this person that God may be bringing in your life, you might find that they intersect. He does this all the time. A fourth question. How might what God is doing in this person's life and in my life intersect? Which is basically what I just said. How might what God's doing in this person's life and in my life, how might those things intersect? And lastly, how is the gospel relevant to this person? How is the gospel relevant to this person? Sometimes it's relevant in the sense that the person's never heard it, never responded to it. Sometimes the person already is a follower of Jesus, but you're going to help them see how the gospel's relevant to their situation. So you're playing more of an encourager, counselor, discipler role in that situation. They already know Christ, but how does the gospel help them in this situation? So for example, if they're struggling with forgiveness, how's the gospel relevant to that? Well, if you've been forgiven, we forgive as God in Christ forgave you. If you're struggling with patience, God is slow to anger. He's patient with us. He's patient and He forgives us. That helps you to be patient. You see, how is the gospel relevant? Find the gospel connections. What I wonder is what God might have in store for us if we're more open to listen and our eyes are looking to see what God's doing around us, in us, through us, and in other people's lives. That brings us to the third thing we can take from this passage. When you sense God leading you to reach out to someone, go for it. And see what God does. See what the Spirit does. Again, sometimes it's the first step. He saw it step by step. He saw, as He took each next step, He saw what God was doing more and more. When you sense God is leading you, go for it and see what the Spirit does. And you just might see as God opens up the dialogue that He will give you a very powerful opportunity to share about what God's done for you, about who Jesus is, and how that person can know Jesus, or how Jesus is relevant to them in their situation. Let's pray about it. Lord, we want to thank You that You've included this passage in Your Word. It's a very profound and significant passage because it reminds us that you don't make mistakes. It shows us that you have a sovereign plan for people to come to know you and to follow you. And I pray that you would lead us to people that need you. And I pray that you would use what you're doing in our life to be a blessing to those people that you lead us to. Father, I pray for the gospel to be real to us. That first and foremost, it starts with us believing that you died and rose again for us. And in response to that, Lord, as you see fit, to lead us to those who also need you. I pray that you would increase our faith as we take steps of faith. And I pray that we would see that it's all you. It's your power. It's your spirit. It's not us. It's you. So work in us and work through us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just leave you with this. If God gives you one of these opportunities this week and something happens, would you email us? You know, let us know. We want to be aware of what God's doing in our midst. And if it's too much to email, give us a call. Tell us, myself or one of the elders. I guess I would love it if we had 20 stories next week that we could share. If not next week, in the days ahead, that we could be sharing with one another of things that God's done. All right, let's worship.
Would you stand, please?